Amen, amen. Well, it's so good to be here this morning. What a blessing of the Lord. I consider New Zealand, some of the people in Australia, they always say, so are you going back home to New Zealand? amen. Can I say, you do more meetings in New Zealand than even in Australia. I said, well, I love the people of New Zealand, and I think it's just been a connection since, I think, 5 years ago when I first came to New Zealand, and there's something really awesome that the Lord began to do. Just when I sensed, about 5 years ago, some of you may remember the meetings that we had in Wellington. I think that was in Wellington, first time I ever come to New Zealand. And actually flew into those meetings, not sure what, you know, I was just prayed up and ready to do what the Lord had called me to do, and God had given me a message, and we were speaking with Michael Levengood, and you know, we've got, both of us, we have got revival on our hearts, and when you put two people that have got revival on their hearts, things can happen. Amen. And so we came together. I never met Michael before, but I'd seen a few videos of him preaching and sharing in America and in Brownsville, outpouring on the internet, because I'd seen him on the flyer that he was one of the speakers. And so I said, this should be very, very good meeting. So when we got there, it just felt like there was a shift that had begun to take place, not just for Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, but I felt for New Zealand. Something had just begun to really happen. And it, probably there was things happening before that, but that was my first time in New Zealand. And let me just say this. Wasn't that just God was doing something here in New Zealand and in the FGB, but God was doing something in my life. Amen. And so when I flew in and we had those meetings, I'm telling you, such an open heaven over Wellington. The power of the Holy Spirit was so strong. And, you know, I've been under the power of the Holy Spirit. Many times I see other people under the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's not often that I'm also one of them. In the and I could not preach. You know, the glory of God has come in when the preachers can't preach and the musicians can't sing and the people that are doing the offering can't do the offering. And I remember getting up there and just hanging on to the podium, trying to get out the message, because it brought me in as a speaker and I couldn't speak most of the time. I was just drunk in the Holy Ghost. And I thought to myself, you know, because when you walk out of the meetings and there's bodies just along the corridor and people are walking on all fours to the elevators to get to their rooms, And some of the hotel workers were thinking, what in the world is going on with these guys, you know? And you could see some of them starting to get touched by the power of God and the glory of God. And Michael and I, we said, hey, let's catch up for lunch. And we went downstairs for lunch in the restaurant. And so when we got to the restaurant, we were sitting there and we were just laughing. And we just had one of those sessions in the morning where I was teaching on the glory of God, Isaiah 60. And we were just laughing and laughing. We were trying to compose ourselves so we can make an order. And this young lady came to take up our orders. And when she came up, she looked at us and we were trying to read the menu. And she started laughing. She has no idea. She's not a Christian. But she started laughing under the power of the Holy Spirit. And the joy of the Lord started to hit her. And she was in so much. And I could see her manager, who was behind the counter, starting to get cranky that she's not taking the order, that she's laughing with these guys who are leaning in the booth and can't give any orders. And so she's trying to talk and she's walking away, walking back and trying to look serious, walking back. And her boss came up and said, you know, just go back and talk somewhere else, do something, and decided to take the order. And Michael was giving him the order, we would like to have this. And he started laughing. He said, what you guys in the meeting here? And said, yeah. And then he just started laughing under the power of the Holy Ghost. And I realized God had decided he was going to go outside the four walls, because I believe that's what revival does. Amen. He goes outside the four walls of the church and of the meetings, and he begins to go out into the society, into the places, because I believe that whenever God begins to visit us, whenever his presence begins to be poured out upon us, whenever we leave God's presence, we need to carry him with us everywhere we go. That's what happened with Peter in the book of Acts. The Bible says that they would often ask, where is Peter going to be walking past? And they would line up the sick people on the side of the road, and so that at least his shadow will fall upon them. And they would just, you know, in front of Peter, there will be a lot of sick people, and behind Peter, there will be people leaping off of their beds and wheelchairs and crutches and throwing things out because of everywhere he was stepping. And so I believe that whenever we're in real revival, that's what needs to happen when we go back into the society. In front of us should be a lot of, you know, there may be a lot of broken, hurt people, wounded people, but behind us, there need to be people who are healed and whole and rejoicing and praising God because they have encountered us. Because when they encounter us, they encounter God and encounter the Holy Spirit who is in us. Because that's whom we're carrying. And so it was such an amazing outpouring of the Spirit of God during that meeting, and I was just truly, truly impacted. And I remember one particular meeting where I opened my Bible. I think it was probably last night, and I was preaching out of Isaiah 60, you know, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And he says that this glory shall be seen on you. And as I was preaching this, you know, the glory of God just started to manifest in that place, and people just started getting touched by God. And I noticed something glittery on my Bible, and I've never happened before in my life. You know, this gold dust showed up in that particular passage of that I was reading. And I said to the Lord, what does this mean? What does this mean? And the Lord said to me, well, I'm calling you guys to run for gold. Amen. Nobody goes into a race to run for silver, to run for bronze. Everybody goes for gold. And I know that the Lord was challenging us even as that was happening. And I said, Lord, every sign has a message. You know, the sign points to something. There's a message that is there. And the Lord was speaking to us to go for gold, to settle for nothing less. And also it was a sign that we've been going through sifting and purification. The Bible says that if we are tested, you shall come forth as pure as gold. And a lot of people at that time, you know, all of us, we'd all gone through a lot of sifting and a lot of trials, and I felt like it was graduation time. I felt like God was saying, all right, this is my supernatural sign of what I'm getting ready to do through you. And so I left that place, and I remember I was heading to Malaysia, and I was going to go and catch up and do some meetings in Malaysia, and so flew to Australia, and then we took off, and I was going to meet up with Rod Winter in Malaysia, and he had gone ahead, and I got on Air Asia, and we got late on the flight, and I was just praying in the Holy Ghost in the plane all the way over there. And Air Asia, if you ever fly with Air Asia, you need to leave a lot of time between flights. So we got in there with 10 minutes before my connecting flight. And I had to run as fast as I could possibly run with my luggage and, you know, trying to read the signs. And I see policemen, you know, walking around, you know, the airport security with machine guns. And I'm hoping, oh, praise the Lord, hope they don't decide to do something, thinking, you know, there's, you know, it's normal to run outside. You know, there's a run that looks weird at times. And I was running, just pulling my bags and running, and finally got to the plane. And actually, it was me and one other person from the plane that we just arrived, and they were just about to shut the door. They were waiting for us on the tarmac, and so we just ran up straight and got on the plane. And the glory of God was so strong in there, and I remember sitting down with Rod, and he just started laughing in the spirit. He just didn't know what was going on. He was laughing in the spirit. And the joy of the Lord was beginning to fall upon him. And, you know, like I said the last time, you know, we need to live in the arena of joy, not just happiness. You see, happiness is where normal people of the earth, you know, live in, because happiness is not a good area to be living in, because happiness has everything to do with happenings. So if good things happen, we are happy. When bad things happen, we're sad. And we need to live in the position of joy. Joy is not determined by happenings. It's determined by position with God. Because in His presence, there's fullness of joy. So if we live in His presence, it doesn't matter what goes on around us, we're just full of joy all the time. And you know what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. And so Satan would try to bring you down from the position of joy to the position of happiness so that he can move you around and make you bipolar, up and down, sad one day, happy day. You know, and we've got a lot of believers who are bipolar like that. We're just up and down, up and down. But God wants us to be consistent, to live in the arena of the joy of the Lord. We can be able to sleep in the midst of a storm just like Jesus did. And so I prayed and I made a decision. I said, God, I'm going to live out of your presence. I'm going to stay in the very presence of God. Because I know if I stay in this presence, I can laugh my way out of anything. Praise God. Joy of the Lord will be my strength. God, I will never be weak. I will never be defeated because I'm living in this arena of the joy of the Lord that comes from His presence. And so we went through Malaysia and I remember I went to... it was Penang, and we were meant to do a weeks-long meeting in Penang, and Heavenly Man, how many of you have heard of the Heavenly Man? Brother Yun, powerful man of God, tremendous testimony, Chinese man all the way from China, and he'd been put into prison, and he just walked out of prison just supernaturally, just praying and fasting and praying, walked right out of prison. And Brother Yun was staying in the same house of the guy that was actually hosting us. And he had been there a week in advance doing meetings in Penang. And Brother Yun, if you travel with Brother Yun, you need to be ready to go to jail anytime. Because he's got an anointing for just messing around with the establishment and just going for it with the things of God. And so he'd been there a week before us and he had led all these Muslims to the Lord and did all these meetings. Now, in Malaysia, you're not allowed to convert Muslims to the Lord, you know. And so he did what he normally does, just like Paul. You know, he won all these people to the Lord and he got on the next flight, left town. And the police came and arrested the two pastors that actually put the meeting together. And they're the ones that did put the meeting together for us as well. So we arrived there and we got taken straight to the house. And they say to us, hey, that meeting we've organized, maybe it's not a good idea that we do this meeting because these secret police guys, they've taken the two pastors, interrogated them for 2 days. Luckily, Edmund Chad, who was the FGB president, a multi millionaire, he's been a blessing to the police station. They built their police station, donated cars and TVs and what things to the police station. So he had a lot of say with that sort of thing. So he talked to them, and luckily they let the two pastors go. So he said, "Praise the Lord, Amen." The Bible says, "Money answereth all things, Amen." Hallelujah. Well, thank God, because he's one of the richest, wealthiest person people in the town. And that's why I believe God needs, we're believing God in our church for God to raise up millionaires and billionaires in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. That's what I'm believing, because I've been to Dubai and I've been to some of this guy. We were in Miri, which is just in the border with Brunei. And I saw these mansions. I'm talking about, they drove us around to see, a bit of a town tour, city tour, and you can see people's fences going for about half a kilometer long. That's just somebody's house. And I'm thinking, Lord, the wealth of the wicked has to be laid up for the just. We need to see men, businessmen raised up with finances, kingdom finances. And the Bible says it is God who gives you wealth, gives you power to get wealth so that He may establish His purposes on the earth. And so I believe in these end times we're living in, ready to be a supernatural wealth transfer. And there's two ways this is going to happen. Number one, they can get saved, and when they get saved, that's going to be released into the kingdom of God, because now they've come into the kingdom of God with their wealth. Or number two, they're going to lose it like the Egyptian lost it to the children of Israel, because that's the power of God to get wealth. Just as the children of Israel went and knocked on the Egyptians' doors and said, hey, my grandfather labored, built cities, and my grandfather and my great-grandfather and I did the work, but clear up your vaults and release all that, because we've got to go and build God's kingdom. So I believe there's a supernatural wealth transfer that is getting ready to take place. You know, in the city of Toowoomba, they're trying to put a stop to any mosques being built in Toowoomba, which I praise God for it. They've really put a lot of hurdles to prevent any mosque from ever being built there. But some of the Muslims that live there, if one day they get a permit to be able to put up a mosque, they get land and permit, all they have to do is make a phone call to Saudi Arabia, and in 2 or 3 days they're going to have $25 million in the bank account to put up the mosque. And I thought, if they can do that, because you never see tithes and offerings being taken in the mosque. How many of you have ever seen because these guys, there's something. So I said, Lord, this cannot just be right for these guys. We have to have this in the body of Christ. Because whenever we want to build churches, whenever we want to build this thing, it takes so much effort. We got to do all the fundraising and, you know, fried chicken committee and all the things. And so we can put up a building. And I said, this is not right. This is not right. We're going to need to see your tables turning. Amen. And I believe that one day we will come where if we need to build a church, we can say, if you got the permit, here's the money, go ahead, build the church. And that's going to happen. So I'm really contending for this to happen, because I believe it is for us to be able to see the gospel going to the four corners of the earth. This has definitely got to happen. The wealth of the wicked needs to be laid out for the just. So praise God for Edmund Chan and some of these guys who really challenged me. You know, when I was in Malaysia, in the FGB in Malaysia, convention there, I was really, really challenged by these guys. Really, really challenged. And I said, God, this is what we need to pray for, that God will raise up some of these guys with kingdom finances, that God will cause their businesses to be blessed so that they can be able to influence society and influence the nation that they're living in. Influence whatever that they're doing. And so, you know, just a good example, I remember when I was in one of the ways I was challenging, I was in Malaysia, and I remember sitting on the table just like in this convention, and I was sitting with some guys, and so they said, oh, we're going to turn around and pray with different people, you know, around the table in agreement. We're going to come into agreement and pray and say, you know, whatever you want God to do for you. And I remember turning to these guys, and I said, well, I'm believing God for this and that. It was just small, minor things. And I said, let's believe God for this. And so we held hands and we were praying and believing God. People were writing down their needs. And the guy sitting next to me, I don't even know if he was a Christian, but his prayer request was this. He said, I want you to believe God with me and maybe pray with me so I can know God's will, whether to purchase this $300 million casino and convert it into something else. And I'm thinking, my goodness, that's a wonderful prayer request. You know, here we are believing God for a car. You know, thank you, Jesus, and hallelujah, you know, air tickets to get to the next place. And here's one guy deciding, should I buy this thing or not? Money's not an issue with them. And I said, God, this is where we need to get to. This is the kind of problems believers need to have. Amen. What we do with the kingdom of God, should we go for it or not? And so this is what we contend. And I said, Lord, these are the last days. And as the last days are coming, we need to see this wealth transfer taking place supernaturally and God beginning to bring this into the kingdom of God. And so, you know, we finished the meetings there. This guy, Edmund, he owns a big skyscraper in the city of Penang. He said, we can't do the meetings in the church. So what we're going to do, we're going to have a meeting in my 12th, whatever it is, the penthouse there. And he said, we'll just remove the seats and then just put people can sit around and we can have the meeting up there. And we'll put some guards at the door down there just to make sure the screen, there's no police or secret police coming in. And so we did have 2 days of meeting. It was meant to be 7 days. And so he said, but after 2 days, you just got to probably head out of town. And so he organized some things in Ipoh and Alostar. And we went and do 2 days there. And then Alostar, we did 2 days there in those two cities. And then we came back and flew back to Australia. And I remember during that time, actually, we flew to Miri and we had a convention there. And Rod was wanted to fly to Vietnam. There were some people in Vietnam that invited him to go to Vietnam to do some meetings there. He asked me, do you want to come along to Vietnam? I said, well, let me pray about it because I'd heard stories, you know. The two pastors that were invited him to go were meant to be in the meeting in Miri, that convention, the FGB convention in Miri. But they couldn't go, they couldn't leave Vietnam to come to Miri because when they got to the airport, the police came and told them that they couldn't leave because it's Ho Chi Minh City, part of the where the gospel, they're not allowed to preach the gospel. And I said that they go to the airport and they're actually taken to a side room and they had two folders and in the folders they actually had, you know, they had been watching them for a while and they actually had Rod Winters there. Who's this guy here and why did you have him the last time? You know, he came in on a tourist visa and da-da-da. And who's this other guy, Bradley? He also came. Your associate, is this? Because they were not sure what these guys were up to. And so, you know, they wouldn't let him go. And so he was saying, you know, I'm going, you know, Rod is a man of, you know, he just is a suicide. You know, he makes those, what do you call those, suicide run, one way, kamikaze type things. You know, I go in Jesus' name. He's like a good friend of mine from Africa in Kenya, Peter Franz, who, you know, I used to travel with him. But Peter Franz, you know, he said, if you travel with me, you know it's a one-way ticket. You never know if you're going to come back. And literally, you know, he invited me to go with him to the Sudan. And I prayed about it and I had a dream not to go. And I said, I don't know if I should go for this trip. And so they got on the plane flying to the Sudan and they had all their crusade equipment and flying into the Sudan. They had peace treaty at that time that they signed a peace treaty. In Sudan, they've been fighting for years, 20 odd years, 30 odd years. And they only have peace just when they run out of ammo so that they can buy some more ammo. So they will sign this peace treaty and buy the ammunition and the bombs and everything. And then it's on again. So while they're on the plane on their way to Sudan, Khartoum, the peace treaty actually broke. And so they landed in the middle of a war zone and they were taken hostage. I have to pay all this money to get out. And the crusade equipment was confiscated by the militia and all that stuff. And they're very, very lucky because Peter Franz is German. And he's very lucky they actually got out of the Sudan. So, you know, you got these guys, you know, praise the Lord, you know, hallelujah. You know, he believes God's telling him to go to Somalia. You know, there's no government in Somalia. There's just warlords and fifth doms in that place. If you're going to travel through Somalia, you got to, you know, carry all these sugar, bags of sugar and rice and give the different warlords the food to be able to have safe passage through their territory to the next territory. And there's missionaries today preaching the gospel in Somalia. You talk about laying down your life for the sake of the gospel. You can go just like that. And so, you know, I said to Rod, I said, you need to pray about this because if these guys got files on you guys, you better not be going back there because they, as soon as you land there, they're going to get you. And so I think he listened and we went back to Australia. And so when we got to Australia, God began to do something really, really supernatural in the church then in Australia. We started seeing such an outpouring of God's Spirit and miracles taking place and signs and wonders taking place. And the Lord began to speak to me about repentance because I remember at that time I had a dream and I believe it was a vision from the Lord. It was as vivid and as clear as anything I've ever had. And I remember during that time when I got there, the Lord began to speak to me about Australia, not just Australia, but New Zealand as well. And I remember going to sleep and the dream that I had when I went to sleep was a dream that really challenged me and really set the pace for what God has, for what God had called me to do. And so in the dream that I had, I remember I was lying down to go to sleep and just in the middle, just before I fell asleep, I saw this very vivid, it would look very, very clear, very, very clear dream. And in the dream, I saw myself in a paddock. And in this paddock, you know, there was rows of produce and different things on the paddock. And I was sitting there, standing there. And I looked up and I saw people dressed in white. They were wearing white robes. And I looked to my left and there were people dressed in white. They were wearing beautiful white robes. And I looked at them and I saw that the people who were dressed in white robes, beautiful white robes, I saw women, I saw children. There was such a joy on their face as they were standing behind this tractor. And so, you know, my background, when I first came to Australia, when I went to Australia the first time, for 2 years or so, I fruit picked. I went throughout Australia fruit picking and during my holidays while I was studying in the university. And so that's what we used to do when we were picking rock melons. We stand behind the tractor and it will crawl and go slowly, and we walk behind it and pick up the rock melons and put them on the boom, and it'll go into the bin and so forth. And so we would, that's how we would harvest all the rock melon. And so I'm standing behind this tractor and I'm looking up and I'm seeing these people dressed in white robes within the same sort of lines. And then I looked up and I saw the driver. He was also dressed in like a white robe, and he turned around like this to see if we were ready to start going. And I saw his beard, and I saw it was Jesus. And the moment I saw it was Jesus, the tractor started to move. And I knew that we were about to start to pick up the harvest. We're getting ready to start to bring in the harvest. As soon as I saw that, the scene changed. Everything just changed. And I, immediately I was standing in a line. And I can tell you to this day, because it was as clear to me as anything else, I was standing in a line, and this line was a long line, and at the end of the line, at the front of the line, I could see it looked like 1, 2, 3 steps, and then there was a big golden throne that was on the step. And I looked up and I saw Jesus standing there with his majestic robes, and he was holding a scepter, and he was wearing a crown. And I saw people coming up before Jesus, and they had books. Some had big books that looked like phone books. Some had small books. And they had books with them. Some had little books that looked like pocket, you know, Gideon's Bibles. And they would take them out. And so I'd see people with books. And they would put the books at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus would touch them with his scepter. And the moment he would touch them in the scepter, two things would happen. First, it'll just go poof and turn into a pile of ash. And then the wind would just blow it away. And when that would happen, I see the people's faces that would look down, and they look so sad and so grieved with what had happened. I saw they were so sad, and they would move to the side in a lot of sorrow and sadness. And then somebody else would come up before the Lord, and they would put their books before the Lord, and he would touch them with his scepter, and poof, it would turn into gemstones, and there were silver, diamonds and onyx and all types of gemstones. And Jesus will pick them up, and he will start to set them in a crown, and you put them in the crown, and then he will put the crown on their heads, and then he will smile upon them to them and say to them, "Welcome, good and faithful servant." And I will see them just rejoicing, and it's almost like, you know, what happens when somebody goes across the finish line and they've just won the race. They will start to rejoice and lift up their hands, and they will go into a lot of rejoicing on the other side. And people will come before the Lord. They'll put their books, and he will touch them, and either will turn into dust or turn into gemstones. And so I got in front of the Lord. And when I got in front of the Lord, I remember thinking to myself, wow, I've done so much for the Lord in all my life. You know, I've got all these things I've done for him. I felt so happy and so proud of all the things I've done for him from the time I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 11 and traveling and preaching the gospel. And I was so sure that God was going to do something really wonderful. And so I remember reaching into my pocket, and when I pulled, I felt something, and I pulled it out of my pocket. It just turned into these big books in my hands. And so I put the books at the feet of Jesus, and he reached down with his scepter, and he touched the books, and immediately they turned into a pile of ashes. And I remember standing there looking down, thinking, it's turned into a pile of ashes. And I thought, and I was confused for a moment. I thought, Lord, but I've done all these things, and I've done all these things, and I've done all these things, and it turned into a pile of ashes. And I remember looking at it, you know, in confusion, and then I looked up at Jesus. And Jesus said to me this. He said, "This is the message for Australia. And he said, tell my people that they should not that they're majoring in the minors and they're minoring in the majors. That's what he was saying. He said to me, tell my people that they are majoring in the minors and they're minoring in the majors. And when he said this to me, and the Lord, I've been meditating on this for a long time since then, and the Lord has given me somewhat of a greater revelation of understanding of what that meant. And he said, we are majoring on the minors and we are minoring on the majors. And what the Lord was speaking to me is that we need to come into an understanding that this is an upside down kingdom. The kingdom of God is actually an upside down kingdom. That means that those who are last are actually fast. And those who are last are actually fast. This is the only kingdom. You know, in the world, they say seeing is believing. But in the kingdom, believing is seeing. You know, Thomas said to Jesus, you know, when he did not believe that Jesus had raised up from the dead, the Bible says that Thomas, Jesus said to him, come and feel me. And he says, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed is he who has not yet seen and yet believes. Because Thomas had the mindset of, unless I see him, I won't believe. Unless I see, I won't believe. But it's an upside down kingdom. It's a kingdom whereby we believe to see. Didn't I tell you, if you believe, you shall see the glory of God? And so it's an upside down kingdom. And the Lord said to me, we need to go back to majoring in the minors, the things that we've been minoring on. We need to begin to major on those things, and we need to mine on the things that we've been majoring on. And so one of the things that the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me that the goal of the Christian, the goal of the children of God, is not to know God, but to be known by God. And let me just say this. This just totally, just when God spoke to me, it just totally changed me. Because for a long time I'd preached that the goal of a believer is that you need to know God. You need to know God. But I realized the goal of a believer is not to know God, but to be known by God. And the reason is this. The Bible says that those that know their God shall do exploits. That says they shall do exploits. They shall do miracles, signs and wonders and miracles. They shall move in the power of God. But when they stand before him on that day, they will say, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal the sick in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? Yet the Lord will say this, I never knew you. And so it's because they were satisfied with just knowing God. They didn't go beyond being known by God. And so what will get us into heaven is not knowing God. What will get us into heaven is to be known by God. Because if we perform miracles, open blind eyes, cause the cripples to walk, and we get before him and he says, I never knew you. And this is what he said. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and not feed you? When did we see you naked and not clothe you? When did we see you in prison and never visited you? And he said, whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And so the Lord said to those people, I never knew you. Even though they healed the sick and cast out demons and did all the miracles that we as believers did, yet the Lord said, I never knew you. Because knowing God will bring you to a place of being able to do miracles and signs and wonders, but being known by God is what will get you into heaven. And let me just say this, when we stand before him, if he cannot see himself in you, when you look at him and he looks at you and he cannot see himself in you, you can't get in. And the only way we're gonna enter into heaven is that if he can see himself in us. And so I realize that the goal of the believer needs to go beyond the knowledge of him. We need to go through a transformation. That's why the Bible says, when we see him as he is, we shall become like him. We need to become transformed. And that means that we need to be able to have time even for those little ones and those things that people that nobody cares for, those who are down there. We need to begin to major on the minors. Again, we need to begin to go to the prisons and tell them about Jesus. We need to begin to feed the hungry. We need to begin to clothe the naked. These are the minors, which we look at right now as minors, but they are majors in the kingdom of God. And if we neglect to do these minors, everything we do for the kingdom of God will be as dust before him. And he said to me, tell my people that they need to major. They need to major in the minors and the minor in the majors. The most important thing is if I was, and I love this. Somebody said, if there's a man here, there's somebody here, and they're hungry and they don't have any clothes and don't have anything on them. We have a twofold responsibility. Number one, preach the gospel to them. Then number two, feed them. And if we do the first one, we don't do the second, endeavor to do the second one, then we will get before the Lord and we will say, Lord, we preached to them. We warned many people to the Lord, but he will say, I never knew you. And so the Lord began to challenge me to go back to those things and majoring on those things. And he said, tell my people to go back to that. Go back to that. And so in our church, I said to our people, I said, this is what we need to do. We need to start to go out and we need to start to make it as much as possible. We formed up a ministry called Lifehouse, which goes into put food hampers and we feed the hungry weekly and do all these things for the community. And even when we had the floods, we had truckloads and plane loads of food coming in from Coles and Woolworths and all that. We were able to feed the hungry and be able to look after them. Well, what if they don't give their hearts to Jesus? Who cares? Amen. They're in need. We need to help them out because they're in need and we need to support them. And what if they don't come to your church? Who cares? We need to be there for them and bless them. And I realize a lot of the thing is to minister to Jesus in them. The least of this, we need to be able to minister to them. And so the Lord, when I saw this in the dream, so the next thing that changed, because as soon as that happened, I saw I was in a church building, because that, as soon as it turned into dust, and the Lord saying, tell my people in Australia they need to major in the minors and minor in the majors. As soon as that happened, I was in a church. I now sitting in this church, and I could, if I went to that church there, I would tell you which church I would be able to identify it. It was a church that kind of went up, and there was like tiered sittings and going in a semicircle way. And I was sitting in the congregation. And I remember they were praying for revival. They were praying and crying out to God for revival. They were saying, God, send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send revival. Send the rain. And I was standing there and I was looking at Jesus who had appeared beside the pastor who was praying for the rain to come. Send the rain. Send the rain. And Jesus was standing there. The pastor was there, but I realized nobody in the whole place could see Jesus, and the pastor couldn't see Jesus, but I could see him standing there. And then Jesus turned around and he touched the wall, and when he touched the wall, I saw this writing on the wall. It said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then he says, I will hear from heaven and I will send the rain and I will heal the land. The former rain, the latter rain in the season, it will come. And he says, and I will heal the land. And as soon as I saw that, I realized that I have just seen the formula for revival, the end time move of the Spirit of God right there. Because Jesus was speaking to me. He never said a word in that setting. All I knew was the message was that there's a lot of us, and our church included, a lot of us, we've been praying and believing God for revival. But he's saying true revival will only begin to come through repentance. Repentance is the foundation of a genuine move of the living God. And it's not that the world needs to repent. It's not that the sinners need to repent. It's the church that needs to repent. Amen? Because he said, if my people who are called by my name, you know, we had one guy come up to preach in one meeting that I attended, and he got up and he said, you know, because of all the sin in Australia and all the homosexuality and all the abortions and all the things that are happening in the nation of Australia, that is the reason why God's not sending revival in this place. And I thought to myself, that's not in the Bible, because the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. It doesn't say if the world will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. It doesn't say if the sinners will turn from their wicked ways. It says my people will turn from the wicked ways. And so you've got to understand, even when the judgment of God falls in a nation or the judgment of God falls in a city, it doesn't fall in the city because of the sin that is in the city or the wickedness that is in the city, but it falls in a city or a nation because of the absence of righteousness. Now, the reason I'm going to help you understand this. You see, the Bible tells us that when God spoke and he was going to send fire into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, this is what he said to Abraham. He said, if I find 50 who are righteous, I will spare the city. If I find 45 who are righteous, I will spare the city. If I find 40 who are righteous, I will spare the city. If I find 20 who are righteous, I will spare the city. So the city was not destroyed because of the presence of sin in the city, but because of the absence of righteousness. And so you've got to understand, it's not, judgment doesn't fall because people are wicked in the world, but it falls because there's no righteousness in the church anymore. Amen. And so when God begins to cause judgment even to come, he doesn't look at the vileness or the sin that is in the city. What he does, he looks at the level of righteousness in the body of Christ. And if he can see a level of righteousness in the body of Christ, the evil will pass over a city. Regardless of what they're doing with the abortions and the homosexuality and all that stuff, we are the salts of the earth. Amen. The body of Christ. We are the ones who preserve society and we preserve our nations and our cities, not them. So God is not looking at them and the people of the world as a pendulum or as a reason why he should send revival or not send revival. The reason why revival hasn't come many times is because of the body of Christ. And so the Lord spoke to me and he said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from God. I will send the rain. And I will pour my spirit upon I'll pour my spirit and I will release his glory. And so when I heard the Lord say this in the dream, I got and understood this. And I said, really, we are the ones who are the salt of the earth. We are the ones who make this decision. We are the ones that really determine what happens in our towns and in the places that we are in right now. And so I began to pray and I said to our church, I remember 3 years ago, I said, we're going to go on a 40-day fast. This is the first 40-day fast that we've ever done as a church. And I said, we're going to go into a season of repentance and asking God to forgive us. And we're going to fast and wait on God. And so we started fasting, and after first week of fasting, the first 7 days of fasting, something began to break out in our church. We came before the Lord and I said, church, we need to come before God. We need to pray and repent. And we were repenting not just on behalf of our church, but on behalf of the nations and what the leaders have done and what they haven't done, they should have done. But we were coming before God in repentance on behalf of the nation. That's what intercessors do. They stand in the gap on behalf of others and they go before God on behalf of others. And so we stood in the gap and we were repenting on behalf of our nation. And so as we began to repent on behalf of our nation and pray, after about 7 days, we had one of the most amazing outpouring of the Spirit of God on a Sunday night service. I remember we were just having a meeting, just a normal Sunday service. We were praising, worshiping God, and we thought to ourselves, we needed to transition the meeting. And usually after about an hour of worship, they would give me, our worship director will give me a signal and I'll go up and take up the mic and I will begin to lead us into do the offering, do the message and do all the things that needs to be done, take up the announcements and all that. So he calls me up and I go up and I take up the mic and I'm just getting ready to transition the service into other things, from worship to other things, and we can have our normal Sunday service and then finish and go home. And I took up the mic, and as I stood behind the pulpit, we were just kind of worshiping, just was finishing our worship. And as I closed my eyes and I just kept on hearing this song, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. And I'm hearing this song, and the church had finished worshiping and they had sat down, they stopped worshiping, they were sat down, but I kept hearing, here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. And immediately as I opened my eyes,
I could see along the side of the church, these angels that were twirling and worshiping, and the singing was coming from them. And I realized our church was not in sync with what was going on in heaven. Remember, Jesus said to us that we should pray that your will be done on earth as it has been done in heaven. That means that if we're to see the move of God in our churches, that we need to be in sync with what's going on in heaven, what's happening up there. So I realized we would stop worshiping when heaven was still worshiping. And I said, we need to continue worshiping. So my wife was sitting there and I gave her the mic. I said, sing this song. I keep hearing the song, "Here I Am to Worship." So she took the mic and she started singing, "Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down." Everybody was sitting. She never asked anybody to stand up and let's worship again. Now everybody was sitting and she was singing this song, and the atmosphere of the place totally changed, absolutely changed. Now I know what happened, because I had four people that came and told me they saw the very same thing. And one of them was a skeptic. I mean, I'm talking about the person who doesn't believe in anything. You know, they made not believing in anything their profession, their career. Don't believe in nothing, you know. And if you talked about miracles, they're the first ones to doubt. And this person was sitting there, and all of a sudden they said, "Pastor Jimmy, this is what happened. You were standing there, and behind the wall of the church, the wall disappeared, and there was stairs that went up to heaven." And they said, "I saw these angels going up along the side of the stairs to heaven, and I saw Jesus as the King of Glory come in." That's what the Bible says: "Lift up your hands, ye gates, that the King of Glory may come in." Amen. And we were worshiping. We were lifting up our hands as gates, and the King of Glory was coming in. And so Jesus came down all the way to the stairs, and he went and he started touching different ones in the congregation. And they told me, he touched this one, touched that one, touched this one, touched that one. And one of the people that he touched was a young girl that we had been praying for. I had laid hands on her so many times for her to be healed of scoliosis. She had a curvature of the spine from birth. No matter how much we prayed, I could not get her healed. I could not get her delivered. Immediately, just sitting in that service, her spine just went psh, and she straightened up by itself, and she was totally healed of scoliosis. There were several people. Amen. Hallelujah. When Jesus comes in, you know, it makes it easy. What we've been struggling with, you know, we couldn't get people are starting to get healed. And we had one lady, she went home and from that meeting, everything was just very fuzzy, very, very, very fuzzy. And she couldn't work out what was going on. She said, "Something's wrong with my eyesight." And when she took off her glasses, she had 20/20 vision, and she hasn't worn her glasses 2 years now. She doesn't wear her glasses, totally healed. Now, this is one of the people that Jesus went and touched. These were impossible cases. People we'd been praying for a year and a half for them, God to touch them and heal them and do something for them. And God touched them and healed them. We had another person that was there with tumors throughout their bodies, and all the tumors disappeared. And we had a visitor who had been visiting that the Lord touched them and completely, totally healed them from what was wrong with them. I think they had something wrong with their spinal cord, or they put a rod or something through their spine, and they'd done some surgery on them, and the Lord totally touched them and made their spinal cord all nimble. And these are people who are telling me this afterwards. They said, "He touched these people," and immediately the glory of God came into the meeting. The power of God came into the meeting, and we could not worship. We were in that place right up till midnight. Our service starts at 6 o'clock, and at 7 I get up and I preach. And by 8 o'clock we're gone. At midnight, we were the last few people were leaving out of that place. And we had people going on trips. I'm telling you, people who are being taken to the heavenlies. People are having encounters with the Lord. We were having kids that were experiencing. We had one parent that contacted us, said, my child is just crying and praying the whole time, just speaking in tongues, and they're all just little one, and said, what's happening? What do I do? I just said, just leave him be. You know, God's doing something with them. And I managed to get out of there about midnight, and the last person I left the place was 4 a.m. in the morning. People could not move. They could not walk. People were frozen. I had some husbands who don't go to church. Their wives go to church, mad at me because because they had to carry their wives home, and they could not do anything. You know, they were under the power of the Holy Spirit the entire time. I had one guy, Michael O'Brien, he rang me up and he said, "Pastor Jimmy, what have you done?" He drives a truck from Toowoomba to Melbourne. He said, "I'm having to pull over every time because I'm just weeping and I'm crying and I'm laughing at the same time. I don't know what's going on." He said, "I'm pulling up. I can't drive this. I can't do this. What's going on?" And God was just moving supernaturally. And we went for 80 days, protracted meetings for nearly 80 days every night, except for Mondays. We were having meetings nightly. And people were starting to come in. They were starting to fly in from other places, coming from Chinchilla, booking motels and staying there. And people were lying on the floor just under the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God just being manifested. And after 80 days, God said, "I want you to take this on the road. Take it out to this community. Begin to preach it. Take it out on the road. I begin to take it to the nations and tell them that that I'm beginning to turn the water into wine. I've saved the best for last. And that this move of the Spirit of God is going to break out throughout Australia and New Zealand. And God's going to begin to absolutely pour His glory and His anointing and His power." Hallelujah. And it was during that time that we had witches that were giving their hearts to the Lord. We had people who were under the power of darkness that were giving their heart to the Lord. And God, they were coming from everywhere. Warlocks were coming to the church. And we had one particular about 2 years ago when we were running this set of meetings where this witch came to the meeting. And this was the week when they have the psychic expo in town. And this lady came to the meeting because she had bumped into some people in town. And they had told her about our church and said, "Hey, well, you need to go there," because she had been looking for somebody to explain some things to her. And some of you may not even understand this, because this is what happens when there's an open heaven over a place. And this lady who is a witch went to she travels with a bunch of other psychic palm readers and all that. She went to one of the other people to read to do some palm reading for her, and she said, "What do you see?" And so this lady was they were just reading, they were checking her palm, and they say to, and this is a witch going to a palm reader to get her palm read. And so the palm reader tells this witch, "Well, I can see you meeting somebody who's going to change your life, totally change your life. And his name is Jesus." This is what they're telling him. Come on, somebody. Now, the moment this palm reader told her, "You're going to meet somebody who's going to change your life, and I see his name is Jesus," this lady was like, "Who? Jesus?" Because she's a witch. Her mother was a witch, and her grandmother was a generational curse through their family. And she had nothing to do with the church. Gothic, black nails, black hair, dresses up in black clothes and all that. She had, and so she comes to the meeting. She goes to the city, and what she said to me afterwards, she said, "From the time I heard that word Jesus," this other palm reader told her Jesus, she said, "I slept in the night and all I could see is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I get up in the morning, is Jesus. I everything I'm doing is Jesus. This Jesus was driving me crazy." And he said, "I don't know what is going on." She said, "I could not sleep. I could not do anything. I'm just seeing Jesus." So she's walking down the street. Some people bump into her and they're witnessing in the street. And she tells them what she does. And these guys don't even go to our church. They go to another church. But when they hear she's a Satanist, witch and all that sort of stuff, they're scared to invite her to their church. They say, "You know, go to this other church. It's a really good church up in there. It's called Victory Life Toowoomba. It's Pastor Jimmy's church." So it's Wednesday prayer meeting. She walks into the meeting and sits down. And we're in the middle of revival. God's just moving. And to see this lady sitting in the front row, and she looks like she doesn't want to be there. She's just like, she's sitting there looking at everybody. People are praying, and we're in the presence of God. And she's sitting there just really fidgety, very fidgety. So I walk up to her and I said to her, "Are you okay? Is everything all right?" And she says, "Well, I want to leave, but I can't leave because these two men are holding me down. I couldn't see who was holding her down, but there were some angels. They were holding her down in the seat, and she couldn't get out." And so I say to her, "Well, do you need prayer?" And you could tell she needed prayer. I mean, you should see she had some Klingons on board, You could see it in her eyes. She had unwanted guests in there. Amen. And I need to be finishing right now. So And so I said to her, well, we're going to pray for you if that's okay with you. We'll pray for you and believe God for a miracle to take place. And so she said, okay. And so she said, if you tell the guys to let me go, then I'll be able to you can pray for me. And so I said, well, angels of the Lord, just let her go. She got up and tried to run for the door. And as soon as she got to the door, she got stuck. Her feet just got stuck. She couldn't move. And so she turned around. I said, come back here. We took her to the main church where the Everthers were having their meeting. We took her to the main church, and she went into the main church. She started to manifest demons, and all these demons are just really just coming out, calling out their names, more like and burn and come out, and all these sort of things. We prayed for an hour and a half, and she was totally set free, totally delivered. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And she was a witch that came to town with the psychic expo that travels around Australia. She's from the Sunshine Coast. And she said, what shall I do? I said to her, just believe in God. Be connected to a church. You know, begin to grow in God. And God will do something supernaturally for you and use you in a powerful, powerful way. And so when, because she was traveling, that she doesn't live in Toowoomba. She had to get back home to the place. So I've been praying for and believing God that God's using her powerfully where she is. But things like that began to happen. But let me just say this. When there's an open heaven over a town, when there's an open heaven over a region, get ready for what God's going to get ready to do. He will bring them in left, right, center, and you're going to see a mighty move of the Spirit of God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I know I promised to pray for two people. Now, you run to me right now. I think one of them was... Who was that? I didn't pray for you last night, but I said I promised. Come up. Yeah, I think I'm just going to... Somebody just stand behind him real fast. I'm just going to pray for him really quick in the name of Jesus. Father God, touch Ron from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And I thank you, God, for miracles that you're releasing in his life in Jesus' mighty name, that he will never be the same again. In Jesus' mighty name, let your glory and your grace sit upon him. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your power. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come up here. I'll pray. All right. I'm done. Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Let your presence come. Fall upon him. In Jesus' mighty name, watch him. Every yoke is broken. Every chain is broken. Every demonic hold is broken off of him. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.